Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio Broadcast. I'm coming to you as nearly as I can to live here from Prayer Mountain in January because I believe we're entering a year when the church is going to begin to manifest the glory of God in a new and wondrous way. I believe we've been under an attack because Satan knows we're going to manifest this glory and this power, and I'm going to talk to you about that later. But the first thing I'm going to do, I want to talk to you real up close and personal. The first thing I'm going to talk to you about is to make you hungry for the manifestation of the glory of God. We know that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street in 1906 through 1910. There was a revival that lasted 3.5 years with a constant manifestation of the glory of God. There are things we are looking for, church. Healings, miracles. Things that don't come apart from a manifestation of God's presence. The glory of God. I've studied this for years and years and years. Since Brother Hagin started studying it when God told him, it would behoove you to look up every scripture in the Bible on glory. I remember when he did that. And he would, at the Lord's direction, I was editor of publications for him. At the Lord's directions, he put down every scripture in the Bible on glory, starting in the beginning, from the manifestation of God in his temple, on the mountain, in the tabernacle. And the manifestation of the glory was always something that could be seen. And Brother Hagin put down all these scriptures. And when God would tell him to do it in a meeting, I remember watching him. I'd see him kind of jump, and I knew God told him. He'd get those scriptures out, and he'd just start reading them. He'd start reading where the glory of God appeared like a fire, like a cloud. Moses couldn't enter to the tabernacle because of the glory. And he would read on through the Bible. Maybe he'd get down to Stephen in the New Testament, where he looked up and saw the glory of the Lord. But at some place in the service, from the back of the room, there would roll in a cloud of glory, of the manifestation of the glory of God. It would pick the people up out of the seats and throw them, sometimes up under the front seats. But there would be wonderful, amazing healings. I'm just back from a November trip where I saw the manifestation of the glory of God and the concomitant miracles that go along with it. And so I want to talk to you about these things, and I'm going to start with reading a book to you, a book that we're making available to you. They told me their stories. It was put together in 2006 by Tommy Welchel. Now, Tommy Welchel was a young man. When he was a young man, his mother took him to the revivals. He saw the Branham revivals. He said, I saw that halo thing on top of Brannon's head when he was in Houston. I was glad I was sitting way in the back because it scared the Tulies out of me. That was one man I did not want to get close to. But his mother took him to revivals. His father didn't live for God. And he saw Oral Roberts. He saw A.A. Allen. And his mother was leading him the right way. But when he was 14 years old, he stopped going to the revivals, and he went the way of the world, and he got into a really bad shape. In such a shape, he was brought up in Oklahoma, but he was running from the law to California when he was only 17 years old. And when he got to California running from the law, God apprehended him. Now, I'm going to pick up reading just straight from the book, and you can order this book for $10. Those childhood years of sitting under the ministries of the great revivalists of that time planted seeds that were soon to be harvested. Mama's faithfulness in bringing up her child in the atmosphere of God's word would not go unrewarded. Tom was about to meet God like he had never experienced him in the past. Now, this is Tom's story in his own words. I'm down on Venice Beach, not knowing what to do. It was probably 4 or 5 in the evening. I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? I had an Uncle Ed in California, but he was way up there in Bakersfield, and I didn't know which way was Bakersfield. Then I saw these two old ladies walking down the street. I was sure they were looking for someone to witness to. Well, I'm sitting there with this long face, feeling sorry for myself, not knowing where to go or what to do. These two old ladies came over and sat down, one on each side of me, and started talking to me. One of the ladies was the landlord at the apartment where some people he'd come to California with lived. The other lady, kind of small and dainty, was called Sister Goldie. Sister Goldie did most of the talking while the landlord sat there and held my hand. That felt good. She reminded me of both of my grandmas. They were talking about the Lord, and Sister Goldie asked if I knew anything about him. I said, yeah, my grandparents were devout Christians and would tell me and my mother about the Lord. When they asked me if I wanted to pray the sinner's prayer, I decided, why not? What have I got to lose? I thought, man, you're here. You don't know anybody. What else are you going to do? At first, I really wasn't serious, but rather kind of in my con mode. You see, he'd become a thief and a con artist at only 17 years of age. That's why he was running from the law in Oklahoma. But I felt something warm come all over me, and I began to cry. I looked at them, and again, to my surprise, I told them that I was now a Christian. Somehow these two women broke through a wall that had been built up for years. Preaching to me never worked. I'd rebel, and you didn't want to get me mad. I was liable to hurt you. I said the prayer for these ladies because I was hoping these women would do something for me. It was time to eat, and I was hungry. Even though I began the prayer insincerely, God heard it, and it was like I just had a heater go off in me. The love and kindness of these dear women touched me deeply. That day, that prayer changed me completely. After Tom told the ladies of his predicament, they brought him back to the landlord's apartment where he spent the night. And the next morning, Sister Goldie returned to take Tom to a place called Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H, Tom's ultimate destination. Upon arrival at the Pisgah community, Sister Goldie introduced Tom to many of her friends, Azusa Saints who had moved to Pisgah. In 1960, Tom would meet many whose lives were touched and changed by Azusa. These were the children and the youth of the Azusa Street Revival, now retired or near retirement. For 6 years, Tom would literally sit at the feet of these saints and listen over and over again to their stories about the Azusa Street Revival and its impact on their lives. I want you to hear those stories, and I'm going to be reading them for the next few weeks. But now, we'll tell you a little bit about the Pisgah connection. In July of 1894, Dr. Yoakum was critically injured while on his way to organize a class leaders association for his Methodist church. He was struck by a piece of metal extending from a buggy operated by a drunken man. The piece of metal pierced his back, broke several ribs, and caused internal hemorrhaging. The wounds were so severe, a medical examination of his injuries showed that the injuries should have been fatal. Due to the extent of his injuries and the infection that lasted for several months, think of it, 1894. We know about infection these days. Dr. Yoakum moved to Los Angeles, hoping that the milder climate would give him relief from his suffering. The climate helped, but his relief came in the form of a miraculous healing from the ministry of W.C. Stevens. Dr. Yoakum, almost in desperation, visited a Christian Alliance church on Figaro Street in Highland Park. There, Pastor Stevens prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. During the Dark Ages, the Word of God was locked away. And much of the truth, wonderful Bible truths, the Bible says the cankerworm ate them, the locust ate them. They had to be restored back to the church. And they came. One of the first truths was the truth on the just shall live by faith. It's by faith that you know God. Then there came a restoration of divine healing in the late 1800s. We see this in the ministry of Sister Woodworth Etter. We see it in the ministry of the man who founded Zion, Illinois. And we see it in other ministries. So here in 1894, we see that healing coming back, that healing, and Dr. Yoakam came in connection with the divine healing that was spreading out through the church in those days. That was in the February of 1895. By that summer, he moved to Highland Park and opened up his mission in fulfillment of visions he had, directing him to create a mission for the needy. Giving up his medical practice, he vowed to spend the remainder of his life serving the chronically ill, poor, and destitute, and social outcasts. During the Azusa Street Revival gatherings in Los Angeles in 1906 and 07, Dr. Yoakam hosted many followers at the mission site in Highland Park. The mission was named Pisgah Home, after the mountain where Moses stood to view the Promised Land. Now you can understand the Azusa connection. Dr. Yoakam was extremely important to the continued effects of Azusa Street in a very practical way. He often gave his workers pockets full of nickels, then told them to go down to Skid Row in Los Angeles and provide passage by way of a streetcar to Avenue 60. From Avenue 60, the fare was 5 cents. From Avenue 60, they walked one block to Pisgah, where they were allowed to stay and become part of a community. It wasn't long before it became a large community. Again, it is important to point out that the ministry to Skid Row, started by Dr. Yoakam, was still ongoing when Brother Tommy arrived, a 17-year-old boy running from the law in the 60s. And after the death of Dr. Yoakam in 1920, Christ Faith Mission purchased the Pisgah home. Amy Simple McPherson conducted services in that area, and it was very attached to her ministry. But by the and then a Reverend James Smith in 1950 took it over and changed its name again to the Old Pisgah Home. By the time Reverend Smith took over, many Azusa Street saints had come and settled at Pisgah. A variety of reasons drew them there, such as fellowship and the opportunity to minister to those who had gathered at Pisgah. By the time Brother Tommy arrived in 1960, Pisgah had become home for many of the saints of Azusa Street. And they told him their stories. We'll get you that book that he's put these stories together. Just last year, they told me their stories. For $10, I'm telling you, you will see the glory. It will raise your faith to see the glory in the church. Now, we're making this a special radio offer for $10 because we're taking a roll or a census of our radio listeners. We want to know if you're there. If you call us or write us or email us or go online, mention that you want the radio offer and you're a radio listener. You can call us at 1-800-972-3447. You can go online to billybrim.org. You can write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. Just ask for They Told Me Their Stories. I'm hearing it by radio. And this is Billy Brim saying to you, Shalom, Shalom.